This evening we're going to look at some words found at the towards the very end of Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 19 and 20. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Paul is getting very near the end of his letter to a church with which he had a very special relationship because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day. And he says in chapter 1 that he has them in his heart. They are very precious to him. And he's writing this letter from prison. He knows that his own life and ministry is probably drawing to an end, though he cannot be absolutely certain. But he knows that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. But he's writing to these people and he wants to encourage them in their Christian life and service. And as you're probably aware, he says more than once, finally. And then he says some more. And he says, finally. And then he says some more. But now he is getting to the end. And he writes these words right at the very end of the epistle. These are the last words that remain in their minds as the letter is read from their beloved Apostle Paul. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful assurance. You can imagine how the church at Philippi and other churches might have said, how are we going to manage without Paul, without his visits, without his encouragements? And Paul wants them not to trust in him, but to trust in God. And so he gives them this wonderful promise. And the Bible is full of wonderful promises. And they're promises that we need. And we need to lay hold of them, hold them fast and take them seriously in our Christian lives and our service for him. That's true for us as individual Christians. It's also true for congregations and churches. They're not simply to comfort in the sense of consoling us, but they're to fill us with strength and with confidence in God. And Paul wants this church in Philippi, which has shared with him again and again, even sending one of their own members to be with him in his imprisonment in Rome. He wants them to keep on serving in that way, sacrificially giving themselves and seeking to advance the gospel and the kingdom of God. And if they're going to do that, then they need to know that God is the one who supplies their needs. God is the one who will in every way provide for them. And we need to know that. We need to know that in our personal lives. As we face unknown circumstances in the future, or perhaps situations that are known, and we're wondering, well, how are we going to cope? As churches, we face tremendous challenges in bringing the gospel to these islands in which we live. And we're conscious that our resources are few. We sometimes sing, don't we, when we come to the end of our hoarded resources. We don't have a great deal anyway, and we've saved them up, but they're soon spent. But Paul says, but my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And once we believe these words, once we take them seriously, it moves us into a different dimension of Christian living and of Christian service for him. And we begin living in that realm where God meets our needs rather than we live on the basis of what we have and we can do. And so the first thing I want to see from these words is the fact that Paul speaks about a God who provides. He calls him our God and Father. He's speaking about God's providence. Unless God provided, the Christian life would not be possible. And serving him in the work of the gospel would not be possible. But Paul says God meets, supplies, provides. And that word supply, meet, is a word that speaks of abundance. It speaks of plenty. It's got to do with filling up and overflowing. And the only other place where it's used in the New Testament is in Matthew 13, in the parable of the dragnet, where the net was full to bursting, and the fishermen pulled it ashore. And so this supply is an abundant supply. God isn't mean, but he's generous. I had an aunt when I was growing up who sometimes I would visit. And she and her husband, I don't think, had a great deal of income. And we would often be invited to have a cup of tea and something to eat with them. And I was full of admiration for my aunt's ability to cut very thin slices of fruit loaf. "Would you like some fruit loaf?" she would say. And then she would cut a wafer thin slice. There'd be butter on it, and I'd eat it, and then she'd say, "Would you like some more?" And then you'd get another wafer thin slice. But I think she had to be careful with what she had. I don't think she was mean. I think she was just having to steward the things that had been given to her. When we think about God's supplying our needs, Paul's talking here about abundance, overflowing. He talks, or this most translations translated according to his glorious riches. But actually the word glorious could be applied to his supplying our needs. The verse could be translated, "And my God will gloriously meet all your needs." And if ever you've known God supplying your needs, it often has a glory to it. It's a wonderful thing. You wondered, how are we going to cope? And God met your needs, and it was a glorious thing that he did it, a wonderful thing that he did it. And Paul says he'd not meet most of your needs, some of your needs, but all your needs, all your necessities, all your personal needs as Christians, all the needs you have as a congregation in Philippi. The church in Philippi had supplied Paul's needs. He refers to it in this chapter. They sent him gifts again and again. It's an amazing thing that they were the only church who stood with him when he set off from Macedonia. The gospel had come into Philippi, into Europe, and they stood with him as he went forward into other cities of the continent. And so as they had supplied his need, so he says God will meet and supply all their needs. Material needs and spiritual needs, he'll supply them all. And he'll supply them according to his glorious riches. According to God's own riches, so he will supply. Not out of his riches, but according to his riches. God has infinite resources. And that's why there's an abundance of supply, because they come out of the infinity of God's eternal riches. There is no limit. There is no measure. All the resources of heaven, Paul is saying, are available to you as Christians in Philippi. Because our Father is very rich. He has an abundance. And so sometimes we see a great need and we say, well, how can this be supplied? But Paul is saying, don't think about your need. Think about the supply from which it's provided, which is massive and beyond our power to comprehend. And my God will meet and supply gloriously all your needs according to his glorious riches. Sometimes people are invited to go to a garden party in Buckingham Palace. And I would imagine it's a very pleasant experience. And I would imagine the buffet is pretty good. And you think, well, this is wonderful. But there are other people who go to Buckingham Palace for a royal banquet. And well, that's another matter then. Because in the garden party, you get a sense of the fact that the Queen is quite rich. But in the royal banquet, everything is the very best that there can possibly be. And you're in the context of the palace. You're living in the realm of royalty. And the cutlery and the crockery and the tables and the food are all showing something of the riches of the monarch. And Paul is reminding us here that our Father is very, very rich. And according to those riches, he provides for our needs. Some years ago, some very good friends of ours said to us, "Let's go out for a meal together." And so we said, "That would be really nice." They said, "We'll pick you up and we'll take you." So we said, "That's fine." We arranged the time. We arranged babysitters. We had children at home at that time. And they picked us up and we went to this really nice restaurant. And we sat down and everything was really nice. I don't know what you do when you go to a restaurant, but we begin to look at the menu. Now, what's available and how much it costs. Because we were going out with them, so you couldn't put it on a credit card. You had to provide cash, and I'd taken enough money, I hoped, to cover our end of things. So they said, "Well, would you like a first course?" And no, we think we'll just have a main course. Thank you. Yeah, that's fine. Fine, we had a main course. We chose the place or the chicken. I can't remember. It was that end of the menu. And we had a very nice meal, and then they said, "Would you like a sweet after?" No, I think we're fine. I think we probably stretched to a cup of coffee, but I was doing these mental arithmetic exercises in my mind. How much was it mounting up to? How much was the gratuity at the end? And did I have enough cash in my pocket to pay? And really, it was quite a stressful experience. I didn't quite enjoy the meal the way I might have. But anyway, we had our coffee and then the waiter came, and you were thinking, "Well, I wonder what it's going to be." And then our friend said, "It's all right," they said, "we're paying. We wanted to treat you to a meal." And I wanted to say, "Now, about that prawn cocktail, is it possible to have it now?" Because we thought we were paying, and they were paying. But that's a picture, isn't it, of how we are in our Christian lives. We live the Christian life as if we're paying, as if we're the ones who are providing. But Paul is saying to these people, no, God is providing. He is a God who provides again and again and again. He is generous. He is rich. And the key to it is what he says at the end of that verse, according to his glorious riches, in Christ Jesus. Because you're united to him, because you belong to him, all these things come to you. He's the key to it all. And he is the sum of all the blessings that God bestows upon us. They flow from the fullness of God's giving to this sinful world and to his people. In not sparing his own son, but giving him up freely for us all. And when we possess the Lord Jesus Christ, we possess everything. All things are ours, he says, because all things belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that Paul then goes on to say, to our God be glory forever and ever. What does you think about God this evening? Do you see him as a God who provides? He provides in every situation. In times of trouble, that's our assurance. God will provide. Sometimes when we struggle to trust him, it's that confidence. He will provide. And we must never lose sight of that fact. It's the foundation for our Christian life. It's the foundation for everything we undertake in the service of God as individuals and the congregation of God's people. It's our God who provides. He meets our needs, and so we venture in confidence in him. And he'll provide again and again. My father was a bank manager, and because of that, he was very careful in the way he used his money. And when I went to secondary school here in Cardiff, I think he probably knew how I might use money, so he gave me my pocket money every day. When I woke up in the morning, there on the table by the side of my bed was my daily allowance. And then he also gave me an extra day's allowance to put in my top pocket in my blazer in case something unexpected cropped up. And you know, it was a great thing. I could spend all my money one day knowing that the next day I'd have some more. I never had to think, well, I've got to budget and be careful, because I knew that every day there would be new provision. And our God provides in that way. He provides again and again and again. His giving has no measure. And you can think about your experience of his giving, the grace that he gives, the forgiveness that we experience every day, the love that he lavishes upon us, the way he meets our material needs and our spiritual needs. He provides. He has provided, and he will provide, and he will not fail us. And so that first theme is that God is a God who provides, and he is our God and Father. But then Paul uses some interesting words. He says, and my God will meet all your needs. He doesn't say our God will meet all our needs. But he says, my God will meet all your needs. And that's really significant. Because the Philippians might well have said, well, of course God provides for the apostles like Paul. They are special people. They have a special calling. It is no wonder that God provides for them. But will he provide for us? We ordinary Christians, whose role is apparently far less significant in the work of the kingdom. And Paul says, you know, my God will meet all your needs. In other words, he's speaking out of his personal experience. He knows what he's talking about. He knows where he is now. He's in chains for Christ. He's denied his liberty and the freedom to go and to preach the gospel wherever he wants. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or whether he's going to die. But he knew God providing for him. He speaks in this chapter about there had been times when he had plenty, and there were times when he had need. And he'd learned to cope with both those situations. But still, he knows that in the overall situation, God had always supplied his needs. I can do everything through him who gives me strength, given strength again and again in every situation. And, you know, sometimes people encourage us and they say, you know, I'm sure God will be with you and will help you. And what you're tempted to say, well, do you actually know what I'm going through? Have you ever been in the situation I am in now? And the assurance that they give us may seem to be a little bit hollow, because everything's all right with them as far as we know, but it isn't with us. But here Paul is saying, no, I'm speaking out of my experience. All these years, my God and Father has provided for me, and my God will supply all your needs. Paul's God is your God. Paul's Father is your Father. And he will care for you. And you think about the apostles' ministry. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? These men set out into the ancient world. And they traveled by boat and they walked. Now they went to the great cities, the pagan cities of the ancient world, in Asia Minor and in Greece. And they proclaimed a message. They had no means of amplifying their voice. They had no means of printing their message. They had no radio or the things that we have today, but they went to proclaim the message of the gospel. And again, God provided for them. You think of Paul's experience in Philippi itself, as he had that remarkable guidance, a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And they set sail immediately. And when they arrived, not only was there no man to meet them, but there wasn't a synagogue. There weren't enough Jewish men in Philippi to form a synagogue. But there were some ladies by the riverside who met to pray. And so Paul and his companions went down to meet with these ladies on the Sabbath day. And Paul spoke the message to them. You know, sometimes we look at numbers and we say, well, it's not many, is it? You know, here is the great advance of the gospel into Europe. Surely there'll be a great crowd to preach to, at least a synagogue, to proclaim Jesus as Messiah to. But there wasn't, just a few ladies. Anybody have thought, well, what can happen here? But as he spoke, God opened Lydia's heart to believe the message. God did that. God provided the first convert. And not just the first convert, but she was a lady of means. And she said, if you really think I'm a believer, you'd be very welcome to come and stay in my house. And I don't know where they stayed before that. I don't know where they slept, but suddenly they had this home where they could stay, a base in which they could stay, a place where the believers could meet. And God did that. He provided for them. And then as they went around Philippi preaching, there was that girl, that sad girl, possessed by an evil spirit, earning money for her owners. And she went around day after day behind them, declaring that they were servants of the Most High God, declaring the truth, but in a way that brought dishonor upon the servants of God. And day after day she did that. And then one day Paul turned and he rebuked the spirit. And the spirit was cast out and the girl was set free. God did that. See, all these things God did. Without God, none of it could happen. The work of the gospel is his work. The work of the kingdom is his work. And as a result of that, they're arrested. And they're imprisoned. They're condemned. They're beaten. Beaten severely, put into the stocks in the innermost prison. And again, you think, well, what's happening here? And they're there at midnight singing hymns and praying. Suddenly, there's an earthquake. And the whole place is shaken, and everybody's chains fall off, and the prison doors fly open. And the jailer awakes, and he thinks that he's had it. He's going to be put to death for losing his prisoners. And he's about to kill himself when Paul cries out, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the man calls for lights and he comes in trembling and he falls on his knees. And he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he and all his family believed the gospel. They were baptized, they bathed Paul and Silas's wounds and they fed them. And the church was being gathered and being built. You see, Paul knew what he was talking about. God provided for him again and again. He'd done it in Philippi. And he'd done it in every place where Paul had gone. And now Paul says to the church in Philippi, "My God will supply all your needs." He knew what he was speaking about. He wasn't a fanatic. He knew that God very specially and wonderfully provided for his people. He knew that God was trustworthy. Those who trust him wholly find him wholly true. And he was facing in his own personal life the ultimate experience in this world. He knew that soon he would die. But he knew that his citizenship was in heaven and that God had called him heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And that though he die, yet would he live. And he has that confidence in God. And perhaps the Philippians remember that as Paul proclaimed the gospel, they not only knew that the message was true, but they knew that Paul really believed it from his heart. And so Paul knew that nothing was beyond the capacity of his God, and that his God would meet all their needs. You see, sometimes when we see people for whom God provides, we read stories, don't we, about wonderful ways in which God has provided for people in other parts of the world, perhaps in persecution, or people who have particularly trusted God, and he's wonderfully supplied their needs. We tend to say, well, that was all right for them, but is that the same for me? And Paul is saying, yes, it is. My God will meet all your needs. Perhaps you say, well, why would he meet me and my needs? Because I'm so small, I'm so insignificant. But Paul wants them to know that his God will demonstrate his personal love and his goodness. And God meant everything to Paul. His Savior meant everything to him. And he knew that God would meet their needs. He knew that he wasn't vital to the church in Philippi. He had a role, he had a place. But his God and Father, their God and Father, was going to continue to be with them. And so God is a God who provides. And that provision is something that we experience personally. Perhaps you can remember things that God has done for you, his wonderful provision for you. And it was the Lord's doing. It was a glorious thing. And then you think about our needs. You think about the needs of the church in Philippi, the needs of any congregation of God's people today, the needs of Christians. We've got lots of needs. We're very vulnerable. We're in many ways very needy people. And this church in Philippi, they had suffered opposition, and yet they were wonderfully generous. And that's what comes out of the experience of those who know God's provision. They give to others again and again, and the church had been generous to Paul again and again. And that leads us to asking a question, really. To what extent do we serve the Lord sacrificially? To what extent, as individuals and as a congregation, do we take on challenges which take us beyond our own resources? Because often we live within our own capacity. And we don't like to make ourselves vulnerable. But the church in Philippi is an example of a church that was sacrificial, that gave for the advance of the gospel, that sent people out. And they relied upon God's wonderful provision for them. And it's a wonderful thing when that happens. It's one of the more difficult things to do when you're a larger congregation, because we have more resources. Sometimes smaller congregations who perhaps only have just enough to get by are more conscious of God's provision. God provides for all his people. But knowing that we need his supply, we need him to provide. When we were in North Wales and the church was beginning, there were big challenges to face in terms of the buying of a building, and of the support of a ministry, and as other workers joined us in the work. Every year there was some challenge that we had to face, and we had to look to God for his provision. And one of the highlights of the annual church meeting was the presentation of the accounts, because then the treasurer told us whether we had been able to meet all our obligations. And he was a teacher, and he used to take us down and an OHP in those days, and he had the habit of doing what many people do, of showing you line by line. So you'd see the income, and well, that was fairly straightforward, and then you'd see the expenditure. And the very last line you saw was what you had left at the end. And this particular year, we'd taken on a number of challenges. At the beginning of the year, we knew we didn't have enough, and that God was going to have to meet our needs, and we gave what we could. And he got to the last line, and he said, "We've got £25 in hand." And everybody cheered because we'd made it. No reserve, but God had provided. And you know, that's a challenge to us, isn't it? That we're stretching. We're doing everything we can because we know that God will provide. He will supply our needs. And it's wonderful when we know that he's met those needs, that it's his doing. It's wonderful. In our eyes, the church in Philippi needed to be united. It's a great thing in the Church of Jesus Christ in every age, standing together as one man contending for the gospel. Disunity greatly discourages us, greatly hinders the work of the gospel. And then they needed Christ-like character. Chapter 2, that glorious statement, saying that they should have the same attitude as that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glory of heaven, made himself nothing, was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And therefore God highly exalted him. And Paul says, you need to be like that. You need to consider not your own interests, but the interests of others. Selfless living, selfless love. Gospel witness, holding out the word of life, he says, in this crooked and perverse generation, maintaining a purity of life in an evil world, holding on to the salvation, the gospel of salvation by grace alone and not by human merit or human activities, and giving ourselves again and again. And there are some lovely examples in this letter of men who were those kind of people. Epaphroditus is one. He went to Rome to be with Paul. But also there's a wonderful statement about Timothy. And this is what Paul says about him. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. but Timothy serves as a son alongside me in the gospel. For the church to be what it needed to be, it had to be united. It had to be Christ-like. It had to be active in holding out the word of life, maintaining purity from the world and all its temptations, proclaiming a gospel of God's grace, and offering themselves again and again in the work of God's kingdom. Are you like that? As a Christian, is that how you live? Is that how you are as a congregation? Stretching, trusting, because you know that your God and Father will provide according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Sometimes when churches have a building project, they ask people to make commitments of what they're going to give in order to provide for the building. And it's often an extremely encouraging time, and people promise, and sums of money are gathered, and the work is undertaken and completed, and there's great joy in the church when that happens. But we don't often do the same thing when it comes to the advance of the gospel and the advance of God's kingdom, where we say, well, we need commitments, ongoing, regular commitments to bring the gospel to the city, to bring the gospel to Wales, to take the gospel to the world. And then as we do that, to see God providing and doing things that seemed impossible. Some years ago, I preached on this text at a church anniversary in Stowmarket. It was in 1991. And I preached that on a Sunday morning. And I was having lunch at a house where there was a man who was staying also as a guest that day. And he said, well, I found that message very interesting this morning. He said, I wonder if you could tell me how it applies in this situation. And then he told me that he was a treasurer of a small committee that was trying to raise enough money to establish a pilgrim home for elderly Christians in that area. And it was a time of rapid inflation, and building costs were escalating. And he explained to me how they were gathering money as fast as they could, but though they gathered it as much as they could, the costs were going up and up the whole time. And by the time he'd explained to me, I thought, it doesn't look like it can be done. It just seemed impossible. And that was 1991. In 1994, the home in Great Finborough was opened. And it's still open today. Why? Because God provided. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to do, to live in that realm. You look at it and say, it can't be done. But God can. Our God and Father can. He will provide. He will provide for us individually. Perhaps you face all kinds of challenges in your own personal life and you're wondering how things are going to work out. And these are words to you tonight, that Paul is saying that his God will supply, will meet all your needs gloriously according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You can trust him and he will not fail you. And he says to a congregation of his people, trust me to supply, venture, and go into those realms where you cannot, but God can. And then rejoice in the way he supplies and provides for your needs gloriously in Christ Jesus. You see, God gives us the grace not only to be saved, but to persevere and to press on towards heaven. Paul speaks about his own experience, about forgetting what is behind, straining to what is ahead, and pressing on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called him heavenwards in Christ Jesus. He knows that God, who's begun a good work in the Philippians, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And he knows that because his and their citizenship is in heaven, and they eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he says this, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies, that they will be like his glorious body. Every time I've stood at the grave of a Christian, as we have laid their body in the ground, we've done it in sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our risen Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We're saying this body that we bury will be raised on that great day. And people may say, well, how will that happen? Well, it'll happen by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. And he'll transform our lowly bodies, that they will be like his glorious body. Not just give new life, but there'll be transforming life, transforming power. And it's this God that Paul says will provide the Philippians' needs. It's this God and Father who will provide our needs as well. And so we have to ask, don't we? Do I believe that? Do we believe it with all our hearts? If we do, then we know what Paul means when he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.